You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 6 of a series in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, and the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And in the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before for 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massa, and at Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you, and I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin. Lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. We'll pause there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, we saw that God said there to the people through Moses that God was not giving them the land because they were more numerous than the other nations. In fact, the nations that they were going to displace and to drive out of the land and to kill were greater than them numerically. And not just numerically, but greater in stature and size. The Anakim and the sons of the Anakim are a legendary group of giants, gigantic people. They're the large people that are reported by the spies who went into the land. There was some suggestion that they were descendants of the Nephilim, and certainly in Numbers 13, verse 33, they're referred to as being the Nephilim in the report of the spies. But of course, the Nephilim, who were the people who dominated the world before the flood, according to Genesis 6, verse 4, were killed in the flood. So the spies weren't right, I think it's fair to say, when they said that they were the descendants of the Nephilim. But to them, they seemed to be just as great as those people beforehand. And whether they were the ancestors, there is some speculation. It's not clearly stated, but according to Joshua, if you read Joshua chapter 11, verse 12, or verse 22, rather, you'll find that a few of the Anakim found refuge in the cities of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, which, of course, were the cities of the Philistines. And so when we get to 2 Samuel, and we find Goliath, this gigantic man from Gath, then it's speculated that perhaps they were descended from those Anakim. But anyway, the Anakim were large, they were strong, they were fearsome people. So the Israelites weren't given the land because they were more numerous or more powerful. But here in chapter 9, we also see that they weren't given the land because they were more righteous than the other nations. There is, that temptation for the Israelites to think this was a reward for their righteousness. But Moses assures them, no, that was not the case. It's not that they were righteous, but it was that the nations that were going to be driven out, in according to verse 5 of Deuteronomy 9, were more wicked than them. And when we looked at chapter 7, we saw in the last episode that God had said to Abraham back in Genesis that he was going to drive those nations out when their sin had reached their fullness, specifically the Amorites. So yes, those nations were more wicked than the Israelites, but the Israelites were not great in their faithfulness either. God was doing it in judgment on those other nations and in faithfulness to the word that he had sworn. Verse 5 again says to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But then Moses goes on to remind Israel of just how sinful they are as a people. So he reminds them of what happened when God gave him the Ten Commandments written by God's own hand on tablets of stone. And as Moses was up that mountain, God gave him those tablets. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that was when he received them, of fasting on the mountaintop. It's a significant number. Remember, the Israelites were 40 years in the desert. The Lord Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, a deliberate parallel and echo of what happened to Moses. But at the end of that time of fasting, Deuteronomy 9 verse 11 says, then the Lord gave him the tablets of stone and told him to go down the mountain. But God warned him that the people had acted corruptly. They had made a metal image. And when Moses comes down the mountain, he finds the golden calf. Now, we don't read it here, but we do in the Exodus account, that what the Israelites thought that they were doing, or said that they were doing, was that they were making a an image of the god who had delivered them out of Egypt. So technically they didn't, or at least they didn't claim to be worshipping other gods, false gods, but they were trying to worship God in a way that God himself had forbidden, to make an image of God as an idol. And of course, that's not possible. Idolatry, as we've seen in this series, diminishes our understanding of God and of ourselves. But in any case, Moses reminds them that they had so quickly turned aside from the way of God. And Moses, in his anger, cast the tablets of stone down and smashed them. God had to give them a new set of tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. In his grace, he did that. But notice that God said to Moses, verses 13 and 14 say that this is a stubborn people. And God asked Moses to allow him to destroy the nation and to begin again with Moses, to make of him a nation mightier and greater than they. It's a wonderful sign of Moses' character that Moses declined that. Instead of taking God's blessing and condemning his people, Moses pleaded with God for his people. He was prostrate before God for another 40 days and 40 nights, pleading that God would not destroy them, including for his brother Aaron, who had led the people. This is a rebellious people, a sinful people, a stubborn people. Of course, there is no other kind of people. Well, there is one. There's only one who was never sinful, never rebellious, never stubborn, the Lord Jesus himself. Not even Moses, of course, was sinless and perfect. Moses was righteous in this regard, receiving the law, and in his anger against the people for their idolatry. He was a great example, even a foretaste of the Lord Jesus in his intercession for the people, praying for them to be spared. But he himself sinned and was excluded from the promised land because he lost patience not only with the people but with God, and did what he should not have done. So here is Moses pleading for the people, but in Deuteronomy, reminding them of these events so that they can realize that God's gift of the land is a gift of grace to them. It's not something they have earned and something they deserve. Let's read on then into Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, like that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benejaakan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgudah, and from Gudgudah to Jotbatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you, and the Lord said to me, "Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." We'll pause there after verse 11 of Deuteronomy 10. I've already commented on some of this. God graciously provides a second set of tablets of stone. He gives Israel a second opportunity, a second chance. And they journey on through the desert carrying the tablets of stone and the Ark of the Covenant according to God's command. Moses himself leading the way, and here he is speaking to the people, reminding them of their stubbornness and sinfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. We'll pause our reading again there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And that last little phrase, the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven, is an echo of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 5, and 26, verse 4. We have these promises in Genesis chapter 15, the promise to Abraham that he would have many descendants like the stars of the heaven. And then in Genesis chapter 26, that promise repeated to Isaac, the son of Abraham. So there's a fulfillment here of an earlier promise. This, of course, is how the Bible works, that God promises at one point in history and then he fulfills that promise. The fact that we can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see over a lengthy period of time how God worked in the nation of Israel, from calling Abraham, fulfilling his promises to him, bringing the people into the land, then warning them of exile and promising them return and taking them into exile and bringing them back. And of course, all the while promising the Messiah to come and then seeing the fulfillment of prophecy in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. We have this wonderful affirmation of the truth of God's promises and the truth of the scriptures played out in history. Well, God has done this thing. But what is the response that God is calling for? Well, we've seen in this episode, both in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, this warning about the Israelites' tendency to stubbornness and rebellion, to sinfulness. And we've seen earlier on in Deuteronomy, back in chapter 4, but also when we saw the Ten Commandments, the way they begin with a commandment about worshipping God alone, and then in the last commandment, of course, ending with the commandment against coveting, that God desires faithfulness from the heart. In Deuteronomy 6, we saw that foundational commandment to love the Lord your God with all your being, every aspect of your being. And if we are going to avoid, if Israel is going to avoid the rebelliousness and the stubbornness, then they need to deal with the heart. The image that Moses uses for that is circumcision. Just as a part of the body, that bit of flesh, the foreskin is cut off when a little boy is circumcised, so he says you need to cut off, circumcise your heart. Cut off the rebellious streak, the stubborn bit, the sinful bit. This is a picture that gets picked up in the New Testament as well. In Romans chapter 2, Verse 29, the Apostle Paul refers to the circumcision of the heart. And of course, Moses uses it here. It's also in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 4. The prophet, God says through the prophet, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. And when the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he's reminding the people, he says this, that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. In other words, what Paul is saying is that a true Jew was always someone who had experienced not just physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart. There is a spiritual transformation that is needed that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. Then in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul uses that idea as a picture of our salvation. He talks about the circumcision of Christ, and he doesn't mean Jesus' physical circumcision. He means the circumcision of the heart that happens when people come to faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, he says that when you came to Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And he likens that or relates it to baptism, the death to self that happens in baptism, of course, is a spiritual reality. And another way of thinking about that is to say the circumcision, that the old self has been cut off. The command center of our own desires has been cut off. That's no longer where we live from. We have a new command center who is Christ, a new source of authority and power and direction. But notice again, it's right here in Deuteronomy. God was always looking for people who would know him and love him from the heart. And yes, God had his purpose in calling the nation of Israel, his purpose of establishing them in the land under his law, of preparing the way through the law and the prophets for his son to come into the world. We ought to be immensely thankful for Israel's part in that, that there were faithful Israelites in every generation who passed on those scriptures and those prophecies, and that the story of Israel shows us the character of God. But God's choosing of the nation of Israel was never intended that all of them would be saved in the eternal sense of the word, included in his new creation. Only those who repented of their sin, who believed in him, who, like Abraham, the forefather of Israel, believed in God and had it credited to them as righteousness, only those were saved eternally, included in the eternal people of God. It was the same basis of salvation as those of us who live after Jesus. Although the object of our faith is clearer to us, to them, they were trusting in the promise of God and somehow in the sacrifices that they brought to God. We know that all of those sacrifices found their fulfillment and those promises became yes and amen in Jesus. So we put our faith in him. They were putting their faith in him, even though they had never heard his name. We, of course, have the additional blessing of the indwelling spirit that was not something that Israel knew in the same way that we do today. But anyway, the point is that salvation has always been through the circumcision of the heart. That Moses reminds the Israelites who God is. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, mighty and awesome God who is impartial and doesn't take bribes, who executes justice. They are to love foreigners, sojourners, because of this. And they're to serve God and fear God. Back in chapter 6, again, remember, we saw that great command to love God. But even there, we saw that it was to do with not just saying that we love God, not just an affection of the heart, but fearing him, reverencing him, and obeying him. And that becomes very clear here in Deuteronomy 10. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. He says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind is to fear him and walk in his ways, to love him and to serve him. You see how those things are related? It is a life of service for God that flows from a circumcised heart. And so let's read on into Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we'll see this same idea developed. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you're entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western seas. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, going towards the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the Oak of Moreh. For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in, to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. This is the challenge, and we'll see more of these blessings and curses promised when we get further into Deuteronomy. But the call is to circumcise the heart and to live in faithfulness to God. I think that's still the call for us today. Just as the substance of our faith is greater than what the Israelites knew because we live after Jesus, so the substance of our call to obedience is greater still because we have the power of the Spirit and we have the fullness of God's counsel. But nonetheless, the principle is the same. Circumcise your heart and obey God's commands.